Wow, it's so good to be here. Lisa and I are so thankful to be back. And I have been thinking just ever since I received the call about being here, and especially as the time has drawn closer, I've thought so much about that time back in 1985 and what it has launched, what it became the foundation for, what has grown into just a church that God has used to change the world. And this is a really special place. It always has been. It always will be. And I think, Pastor Egan, one of the things that I remember as you shared that vision with us, the ones that would be your early staff, I just remember thinking about what is this going to look like? How is this going to evolve? What is this going to become? And I knew that in order to work together in a staff relationship, one of the principles of servanthood, one of the principles of leadership is that you have to share core values. You don't have to have the same personality. God didn't make us clones of one another. You don't even have to have the same gifts and talents. As a matter of fact, God puts people together with different skills and talents so that together they can accomplish more than they could just based on one person. But while we don't have to have the exact same personality, while we don't have to have the exact same set of skills or gifts, the one thing we do have to have is a set of shared core values. We have to embrace the same vision. We have to be going in the same direction. And there's a powerful verse in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 that says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And there's something so powerful about unity, about agreement. And I knew that if I was going to work together effectively with Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, I was going to have to learn their heart. I was going to have to learn their vision. I was going to have to learn their philosophy of ministry because, again, if people are going to walk together, there has to be a commonality there. There has to be agreement so that there can be partnership. And one of the best ways to learn somebody's heart and vision and dream and philosophy of ministry is just listen to what they say. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I just wanted to share a couple things that I learned from Pastor and Mrs. Hagen in the early years. And one of the good things is that many of the guiding core principles that God put in their heart to begin this church are still the governing, guiding principles today. What do you hear if you listen to these individuals speak? One of the statements that you might hear from time to time is, "I cannot be defeated and I will not quit." Anybody ever heard that before? Well, listen, when I began working with them in the church capacity back in 1985, I had to understand this is their philosophy. And it is a, we can get the job done. We can do what God has called us to do. And how many of you know people in this world today that are facing fear and doubt and confusion, they need to embrace that attitude. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. It is a resolve based on understanding God's commitment to us, what God's word provides for us, the power of the Holy Spirit working in our life. If you heard Mrs. Hagen speak very much, you would have heard her say on more than one occasion, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." As a matter of fact, we had several people join Rhema Bible Church, and for years, they thought Mrs. Hagen originated that statement. It was years later when they found out, wait a minute, the Apostle Paul said that. But that was part of the fabric, the DNA of what's in their heart and what became part of the fabric of this church, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We cannot be defeated. We will not quit. Another phrase that I learned listening to Pastor Hagen was, the natural and the supernatural coming together makes an explosive force for God. So we as a staff learned that we not only need to be given to spiritual disciplines and spiritual virtues and spiritual commitments, but we also were called to be excellent in the natural. That we were called not to sit back passively and expect God to do everything, but we were responsible to do our part and then believe that God was going to do his part. And when you put the natural and the supernatural together, it makes an explosive force for God. Those kinds of thoughts, as I thought back on the origin of this church, those were the thoughts that I realized became part of the very fabric and part of the DNA. And of course, you know, the church was built on the foundation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But those kinds of attitudes marked this church, marked us as a staff very distinctively. And if you want to get well somewhere in life, get to where you need to go, get to where you want to be, get with people who are believers. Get with people who lift you up, not people who drag you down. People who believe that it can be done, not that it won't be done. And so, but one of the thoughts that really came to me when I was thinking about what were some of the unique particulars of the Hagin's philosophy when this church was launched 30 years ago. And I don't know that the phrase is as frequently stated as some of those others I gave, but I definitely remember hearing it on many occasions. And that was simply this phrase, and maybe it's more of a concept that could be stated in many different ways, but this concept, whatever it takes to get the job done. Whatever it takes to get the job done. So many people in life are quick to surrender, quick to assume that it can't be done, quick to find an excuse for not putting forth the effort to pursue a godly goal and a godly desire. But I learned from the Hagins as this church was being started that there was a philosophy that was woven into the fabric of their being. And if you hung around with them and if you were going to work with them, you needed to embrace the same value, whatever it takes to get the job done. I remember Pastor Hagin sharing a story about when he was serving on Brother Tipton's church staff down in Garland, Texas, about a time there were some problems with the roof and Brother Tipton, did he help you or did he just send you to do it? No, he just sent you to do it. So he knew the power of delegation. So Pastor Hagin, he's the associate pastor of the church. And my guess is when he sent you up to fix the roof and get the roof right, if a hospital call came in, you'd go down and you'd get out of your work clothes and get into your preacher outfit, whatever we call it, your coat and tie, and go to the hospital. And the idea, whatever it takes to get the job done, is woven into the fabric of this place. Because a church will always take on, to some degree, the personality of the pastor. And getting the job done means that you're willing to roll up your sleeves, to get your hands dirty, to go the extra mile, to go above and beyond the call of duty. Getting the job done means that you're not a prima donna, that you're not too good to serve. It means that you're a person of resolve, determination, and conviction. Getting the job done means that, first of all, you know the job that needs to be done. You have perceived God's goal, God's desire, God's will. Getting the job done means that you know what job needs to be done and that you're determined with his help, not just your own wisdom, not just your own ability. Dozens, if not hundreds of times, we stood in the back room as a pastoral staff and we would join hands and pray before we went out onto the platform. We did it again this morning. And Pastor Hagin, often the essence, the gist of that prayer was, God, we go to minister today, not in our own strength, but in your strength. Not with our power, but with your power. Not with our wisdom, but with your wisdom. With the idea of getting the job done there's an understanding that it's not entirely up to us, that we need to do our part. We need to do the natural part, but we have an expectancy that above and beyond our efforts is the ability, the power, and the anointing of God. Not only above and beyond our efforts is the power and the ability of God, but undergirding our efforts is the very power and the ability of God. Getting the job done means that you know what God wants to have accomplished, and you're determined with His help to see the task accomplished and that work done well with excellence. We got no shortage of sports illustrations at Rhema Bible Church, so I don't want to let the day go by without using one. Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, knew, got a cheese head over here, he knew what getting the job done was all about. This is what he said: "We know how rough the road will be, how heavy here the road will be. We know about the barricades that will wait along the track, but we have set our soul upon a certain goal ahead, and nothing left from hell to sky shall ever turn us back." It's that kind of resolve that causes people to become achievers in life, that cause people to enjoy the fruit of victory. John Kennedy in Houston, Texas at Rice University in 1962 was giving a speech about America going to the moon, something that didn't happen until 1969. And he was talking about all of the different things that the country would need to do in order to put a man on the moon. And John Kennedy said, "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and to do the other things," meaning the other things necessary, "not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win." When people have a determination like that, you know, one verse that we heard so many times is, "With God, all things are possible. And all things are possible to him that believeth." This church was founded upon an understanding of the spirit of faith, an understanding that with God, all things are possible, an understanding that nothing will be impossible to those who believe and to those who are willing to pay the price to work in unity and to pursue a godly goal and a godly aim. Vince Lombardi, he understood that attitude, the attitude of whatever it takes. John F. Kennedy understood that attitude, whatever it takes. Pastor and Mrs. Hagen understood that attitude, whatever it takes. But these will be the first ones to tell you that it's been far more than just their vision and their efforts. They will be the first ones to tell you that if it were not for the thousands upon thousands of volunteers that have served God in this place, for the thousands of people that have been willing to join in partnership with the vision and embrace that vision as their own, if it were not for the thousands of staff and volunteers that have given of themselves relentlessly over the years, they are the ones that also demonstrated that attitude, whatever it takes to get the job done. That's what's caused Rhema Bible Church to come into existence. That's what's caused Rhema Bible Church to thrive. That's what's caused this to be a place where God has been worshiped gloriously. People have been saved and filled and healed magnificently. And that is the same vision. That is the same attitude, whatever it takes. You see, we can't coast on the accomplishments of the past. We can't sit back and simply bask in past accomplishments. Can we take time to remember and celebrate? Absolutely. But in addition to celebrating, we also need to reconsecrate ourselves, understanding that the faith, the spirit of excellence, the determination, the resolve that has gotten Rhema Bible Church to where it is today is the same faith, spirit of excellence, determination, and resolve that it's going to take to accomplish all the future aspirations of Rhema as well. This attitude, whatever it takes, didn't start here at Rhema. It didn't start in any of our lives. The attitude of whatever it takes started, as far as we saw on this earth, in the heart, the life, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here today forgiven. We're here today cleansed. We're here today as the children of God because Jesus had the attitude, whatever it takes. Jesus was determined to obey the Father no matter what it took. Jesus was determined to rely upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit no matter what it took. Jesus was determined to give his life for us and to shed his blood for us so that we could become the children of God. And his attitude was no matter what it takes. There's no price he was not willing to pay. There was no sacrifice he was not willing to suffer. There was no pain he was not willing to endure. Jesus did whatever it took to bring us to the Father. Aren't you glad for Jesus? There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 50. People don't think about it much. But there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 5 that talks about Jesus, what his attitude, what his resolve was going to be. Because ultimately, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, it says of him, prophesied hundreds of years before he was ever born what his track was going to be, what his journey was going to involve. And it says in Isaiah chapter 50, actually verse 6, Isaiah 56, Jesus said, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who were plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, and look at this, therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. When Jesus came to this earth, he knew that the level of pain, the level of sacrifice that he was going to have to make so that we could become the children of God, so that we would not spin off into an eternity in hell, but so that we could be washed in his own precious blood, born of the Spirit of God. Jesus knew what it was going to take. And the Bible says hundreds of years before he came and it was realized on this earth, the determination was made, I will set my face like flint. Jesus had that attitude. My question is, how many of us are really walking in that level of attitude? I understand that's kind of a high, lofty goal to say that we're going to have the same level of commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ had, but he is our example. We are endeavoring to grow into the image and likeness of him, to be conformed to his image. And so as we grow in spiritual things, one of the things we need to make sure we grow in is that level of consecration. What is your face set like flint toward? Are you determined? Are you resolved to see the will of God done in your life and through your life, no matter what it takes? Because that was Jesus' level of resolve. When Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross, here's what Jesus said to Peter: Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus was resolved, whatever it takes. He wasn't seeking his own personal comfort. He wasn't seeking his own personal convenience. He wasn't living to see how he could indulge and gratify his flesh. Jesus was determined to do the will of God, and his attitude was, whatever it takes. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Everything within Jesus recoiled at the idea of bearing the sin of man and knowing that agony of the cross, knowing that he would be bearing redemptively and substitutionarily the sin of man, and everything within Jesus was recoiling at that. But this is what he said, "Oh my Father," Matthew 26, 39, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was determined, whatever the cost. Today, we've had the privilege, most all of us have experienced this in our lives, where we've heard that Jesus Christ died for us, that he shed his blood for us so that we could become the children of God. And most of us have gone through that experience where we surrender our lives to him, repented of our sin and turned our hearts to God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think about the fact, well, I got saved and I went to the altar and I prayed this prayer. And thank God for any of the responses that we have to the gospel. But we need to understand this wonderful salvation we have is not because of some extraordinary thing that we did. It's based on an extraordinary thing that Jesus did. He's the author. He's the source. Yes, we had to respond, but he's the one that paid the price. He's the one that said, whatever the cost, whatever it takes, I'm going to save these people. I'm going to make sure they don't have to go to hell. I'm going to make sure they have an avenue of forgiveness if they want it. I'm going to make sure whatever it takes. But I'll tell you what, there was one other area that Jesus said, whatever it takes. And he demonstrated his resolve, his commitment, his conviction. And I want us to look at Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. Peter had just made the declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, that's awesome. Upon this rock," and he certainly did not mean Peter himself. The church is not built on Peter. Jesus is the foundation. But he said, upon this rock, and I believe here that the rock is the realization and the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, I will build my church. We live in a day when some people dismiss the significance and the value of the local church. But Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is still building the church yet today. And he's building a church that will last. He is building a church that will endure. He is not building a church that will retreat in fear. He is building a church that will be an offensive church, going into all the world to preach the gospel to every nation, to make disciples of every nation. He's building a church that will not be overcome by the gates of hell. I've read the end of the book of Revelation. We win, and Jesus is not planning on doing any recalls to rewrite and revise the outcome. The increase of his government shall know no end. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How is the church built? It's built on the realization and the confession of Jesus' lordship, that he is the Son of God. The church is built through the influence and the operation of the Holy Spirit. The church is built through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The church is built through the leadership of pastors and other gifts that he places within the church. And last but not least, Jesus builds the church through the contributions of every member. Every act of love, every act of service, every act of generosity, Jesus has been, continues to, and will continue to build his church until he returns for a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. I'm so thankful to be a part of the church. Jesus loves the church. And the Bible says that we are individually members of one another. And as awesome as it is that we can have what we often call a personal relationship with God. You know that phrase? We use that phrase. Do you have a personal relationship with God? And yes, that's vital. And yes, that's important that we have a personal relationship with God. But make sure that you don't only have a personal relationship with God, because we have a corporate relationship with God. We are members of the body of Christ and individually members of one another. That means there's responsibilities. That means there's family obligations. People don't like the word obligations, but we have an obligation to allow God to develop us to where we're not only recipients of the grace of God, but we become distributors of the grace of God. We were born for a purpose, and that purpose was not simply to be a consumer of the blessings of God, but to be so full of God that we become contributors, so that something doesn't just flow into us from God, but something really does flow out of us from God for the blessing and the benefit of others. I want to look at one verse in closing, and I really want to encourage you to come back tonight. I've got some things on my heart that I'm going to share that I believe are really, really essential to the body of Christ at large, what God wants in these next phases for the body of Christ. I want to close with this verse, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. One of the books I wrote a few years ago is on grace, and grace has become a very interesting topic in the body of Christ and the world. And grace is multifaceted. There's many aspects of grace. And sometimes there's a danger, there's a temptation of just focusing on one little narrow vein of truth and ignoring everything else that the Bible says about grace. I'm glad God is gracious, aren't you? And if God were not gracious, we would not be in good shape. But I love something that the Apostle Paul said, because not only did Jesus have the attitude, whatever it takes, and I'm telling you, Jesus still has the attitude, whatever it takes. Can I tell you something? Jesus is not watching the news and saying, I didn't know it was going to get this bad. I thought my church was going to be able to triumph, but I'm nervous about this. I want you to know God is not pacing the floor of heaven, reconsidering his earlier commitments. The commitments that Jesus had, Jesus still has. Jesus is determined to get the job done, whatever it takes. But you know what? He needs people that will walk in partnership with him. He needs people that have the same resolve toward the church that he does. Because going back, just like in order to work with Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, I had to share their core values. I couldn't have one philosophy of ministry and they had another. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus, the universal head of the church, has a ministry philosophy. He has a resolve and a commitment. His determination is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, we're on the winning team, and don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. Jesus is still determined to build his church, but I'll tell you what, he's going to do it through people that share his same philosophy, who share his same belief, through people who also have the attitude of, I'll do whatever it takes. Jesus has commitment and consecration. We cannot be people who simply seek convenience and comfort. If we're going to share the value with Jesus of whatever it takes to get the job done. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I'm going to tell you what, the Apostle Paul was another person who was determined to do whatever it took to get the job done. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Everything starts with God's grace. You understand that. The church was not our idea. Ministry was not our idea. Salvation was not our idea. Worship was not our idea. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever you used to be, the grace of God is what transforms us, changes us, makes us new. Paul, to be honest, before his conversion, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it in these terms, but Saul of Tarsus was essentially a terrorist. By every definition of the word, Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist who met Jesus, was radically saved, grew up spiritually, called to the ministry, and he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. As much as we can celebrate all the accomplishments in our lives, we always have to remember we got to go along for the ride and we were a part of it, but in reality, it was God who started it all. It was God who empowered it all. And when it's all said and done, it's going to be God who gets all the glory and the honor. And Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, I didn't let God's grace go to waste. He said, but I labored. Everybody say labored. See, some people think that if you're a grace person, if you receive grace, then that just means Jesus did it all. Jesus does it all. I don't have to do anything. They think that grace is like a spiritual retirement check. Paul said, no, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I what? I labored. Grace doesn't mean that you don't work. Grace means that you work in a way that is infused with his supernatural provision. The grace of God made me who I am, and I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. It was the grace of God that was with me. The greatest way to go through life is to be so infused with the grace and the purpose and the power of God that you have a goal in front of you that's been given you by God, and you are reliant, dependent upon him, and you'll say, God, I'll do whatever it takes, but I can't do this without you. I can't do this without your wisdom. I can't do this without your grace, without your ability, without your power. God, I can't do it. And then you just go ahead and roll up your sleeves and you just do whatever it takes to get the job done. And the job gets done and you're looking back and saying, wow, that's amazing what happened. And then you say, now, did I do that? Or did God do that? I labored, but it really wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. Do you know what it was? It was a God who said, I'll do whatever it takes. And it was you that said, God, I'm with you in this. And you and God have a partnership walking together because both of you are determined that you're going to do whatever it takes to get the job done. And God manifests and results come and fruit is born. And you look back on that and say, well, I was involved in that, but it was really just God's grace working through me. Isn't that awesome? Whatever it takes. Aren't you glad Jesus had the attitude? Whatever it takes. He still has that attitude today. Smith Wigglesworth said, it seems like God will pass over a million people just to get to you if you'll believe him. And let me just tell you, believing God doesn't mean that we don't do anything but believe. It means we act on the belief. We believe that Jesus is building the church, but I'm going to act on that belief. I'm going to do what I can with my time, my talent, my treasure, my efforts, my abilities to partner with God in that. Is it me or is it the grace of God? Well, yes, it is. We're part of it, but God's the senior partner. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for 30 amazing years. God, only heaven is going to reveal what's happened in this place. Only heaven is going to be able to genuinely show the number of people that were born again, spirit-filled, delivered from all kinds of situations and turmoil, and how many people were nurtured, how many people were discipled. God, only heaven is going to show the fruit that has been born here. It's more than we can imagine. And Father, I'm so thankful that you didn't give up on us easily, that you were persevering, determined. You stayed with us until you got a hold of our life, until we said yes. And you're still working in us. You're still perfecting the good work that you've begun. Jesus, you're still the author and the finisher of our faith. God, I'm so thankful that you're a God who's not half-hearted and ambivalent and double-minded. You've set your heart, you've set your affection on us, and you see us mature, developed in Jesus Christ, and you're going to do everything that we allow you to do to bring your will to pass. And Father, because I want to be a partner with you, then I want to have your attitude of whatever it takes. Because that's your attitude toward me. So I want that to be my attitude towards you and toward the things of God, toward the plan of God, toward the purpose of God. Father, this place was born with a quest for God's highest and God's best. And our heart is still resolved to that this very day. And Lord, I want to pray just all over this place right now. There may be people here today that, Lord, they've never surrendered their life to you. They've never given all of their heart and all of their life to you. Maybe they're like I was at one time when, you know, there was a time I believed in God mentally and believed in Jesus. But if somebody had asked me the question, Tony, do you know for sure that if your heart were to stop and you were to die this very moment, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And Lord, there was a time my answer would have been, well, I hope so. I hope so, because even though I believed in God, the reality is I was trusting in myself. I was trusting that, well, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough good things. And Lord, I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to come to me and tell me, Tony, you can't get to heaven based on how good you are, how religious you are, how perfect you are. Because, Tony, we have all sinned and all come short of the glory of God. Heaven is not for good people, religious people, or perfect people. Heaven is for one type of person and one type of person only, and that's forgiven people. And I'm so thankful that somebody loved me enough to tell me the truth, that I needed to repent, turn from my sin, that I needed to give my life to Jesus Christ. I needed to receive his forgiveness, mercy for my life, really put all of my heart and trust in him. And when we do that, we get the privilege of being born again. Maybe there's some people here this morning that you've never given all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. And today is a fabulous opportunity for you to do that. There may be other people here today that would say, Tony, yeah, I put my faith in God at one time, but man, I'll be honest, I've gotten away from God. I've not been living for God. I'm like the prodigal son in the Bible, and I need to rededicate my life to God. I don't just mean you have some little tiny thing to adjust, but I mean you've been running the wrong direction, and you need to radically rededicate your life to God. I want to pray for you. If you've never accepted Jesus before, I'm talking to you. If you need to rededicate your life to God today, I'm talking to you. I'm going to do a couple simple things. Number one, in just a quick minute, I'm going to count to three. And if you've never accepted Jesus, if you need to rededicate your life to God today, I want you to shoot your hand up real high and real bold, because I want to know that you mean business with God. I want to know that today is your day to start a new life in Jesus Christ. I want to know that today is your day to make a meaningful and radical rededication of your life to God. Secondly, after you've raised your hand and I've seen you, I'm going to have everybody in this place stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And then finally, I'm going to ask you and all the other people who've raised their hand, I'm going to ask you just to come down and have a word of prayer with me right in the front as you give all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. If you need to give your life to Jesus today, put your faith in Him for the very first time. If you need to radically rededicate your life to God, on the count of three, I want to see your hand way up. One, two, three. Let me see your hand all over this place. Thank you, sir. Right down front. I'm looking all over this auditorium. Thank you. There's a hand back here. There's a hand over there. Thank you. There's a hand over here. I'm looking all over this place. This is time to just get real with God. This is just a time to, you remember, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Jesus held nothing back from you. This is a time for you to hold nothing back from Him. Here's what I want us to do. I want to do the second thing. I want everybody to stand up in this place. I want everybody to stand up. If you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, I want you to meet me down front. We're going to have a word of prayer together. Make your way down. I want you to turn to the person next to you and just say to them, hey, if you need to go down there, I'll walk down there with you. Go ahead and make your way down if that's you. We want you to come.
Jesus is waiting with open arms.
Amen.
So come. Just as
come right on over here. How are you doing?
Come God bless you.
Are. Glad you're here.
Come as you are.
I love you, my friend.
It doesn't matter.
God bless you. God bless you guys. How you doing? How are you doing? Good to see you. Good to see you. Amen. Come right on up here. How are you doing, sir? God bless you. Good to see you. Ushers, are we clear? Anybody else coming? All right. Guys, I just want you to forget about everybody else here. This is just you and me and a couple thousand other people, but we'll ignore them for a minute, all right? Listen, if you are the only one that needed forgiveness, if you are the only one that needed God's mercy, Jesus would have done it just for you. He really would have, because His attitude toward you is whatever it takes. He loves you with an everlasting love. And Jesus said this very simple statement. He said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll never reject. And I want you to know you're coming to Him right now. And I want you to, you know, you may be hearing a voice saying, but you've done all this stuff and you've made so many mistakes and all that. Nothing is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us would be lost without His blood, but every single one of us are saved because we put our faith in His blood. I want you to pray this with me. I want you to pray in the auditorium with me. Let's pray together. Say, dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you love me. You love me so much that Jesus died for me. He shed His blood so I could be forgiven. And Jesus, you're here today. You're alive, raised from the dead, offering me the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. I turn away from my past and I begin a brand new journey today. Forgiven, loved, and accepted. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you that I'm your child. Thank you that you're going to help me live for you every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Would you do me a favor? Standing right over here, if you'll turn this way, right over here is Brother Greg. He's kind of one of the prayer ministers. If you'll just go this direction, the church has some special things to give you. They're going to pray with you and just make sure that all your needs are met this morning. You can go ahead and be seated. Pastor Hagin, I'm going to invite you to come back up. Lisa and I will be out. We have a book table out there if you want to check out any of our books. They've also got them in the bookstore here at Rhema. But again, be back tonight. We're going to have a great time this evening. God bless you, Pastor.
All right, great.